if you would, please open your Bibles to John chapter 21, verse 1 through 14. And we're coming to the end of John, the Gospel of John, as we continue our verse-by-verse trek through this Gospel. You know, it's interesting. I heard someone interviewing Dr. J. Vernon McGee, because he teaches verse-by-verse, kind of the same way we do. And they asked Dr. J. Vernon McGee, they said, well, why do you think that some pastors don't teach verse-by-verse? And I loved his response. He says, well, because they're lazy. I love that. I love that. That's the best J. Vernon McGee I can do. But I agree. And so, you know, trying not to be a lazy pastor, you know, we go verse by verse. And my prayer is that as we go book by book, verse by verse, that I do not miss out on giving you the full counsel of God, even those things that are sometimes hard to palate. But this morning, we come to John chapter 21, and I've entitled our message, Somewhere Beyond the Sea. And I've broken our verses this morning into four sections: the empty catch, exhorted compliance, excited companion, and encountering Christ. So let's get up to speed. Now, we saw in the last chapter that Jesus was laid in the tomb, and he rose from the dead, left the tomb empty. Mary Magdalene was the first one to find the tomb empty. And the disciples got to see Jesus. Thomas, of course, we know, doubting Thomas, said, hey, unless I put my hands in the holes, in his wrists, in his side, I'm not going to believe. It's just not going to happen. And so Jesus appeared to the disciples, and he waited 8 days to appear to Thomas in order to show Thomas, listen, even though I wasn't there when you said it, I heard you. Because the first thing Jesus says is, hey, go ahead. Here they are. Put your fingers in the hole. Put your hand in my side. And of course, Thomas believed. And one of the last things we have in the last chapter that Jesus said was, Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Bring it down a little bit, just a tad, volume. Yeah. So pretty amazing, right? Their Messiah, they see him brutalized. They see him crucified. Now, they've seen him resurrected. They've touched him. They've spoken to him, seen him face to face. Amazing. I mean, what would your response be? What would you do if that happened? If you had that same experience, what would you do? Well, what do the disciples do? They go fishing. What? You just experienced the Lord resurrected, glorified, and they're going to go fishing. So that's where we're at. So let's look at our verses, and instead of reading them all, there's quite a few. We're just going to pick them apart as they come. So we have verses 1 through 3, the empty catch. It says, after these things, after what we just talked about, getting you up to speed, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. Now, don't get confused. The Sea of Tiberias is the Sea of Galilee. The Romans called it the Sea of Tiberias. They named it after a city on the west side. And it was actually, the city was named after the Roman Emperor Tiberius. Now, the Sea of Galilee, this is good to know. If you haven't been here through our complete study of John, we touched on this before, but it is the lowest freshwater body of water on earth. It's the lowest freshwater body. Now, there's only one other body of water that's lower than the Sea of Galilee, and that's the Dead Sea. And that's a salt water, and so much salt that there's nothing living in it. That's why it's the Dead Sea. Now, it's called the Sea of Galilee, but it's really not a sea at all. It's just a lake. It's 13 miles long and 8.1 mile wide. And at its deepest point, it's 140 feet deep. But because of its location, it would actually have storms, and there would be waves, sometimes rather large waves, as we've seen as the disciples have gone through some pretty tremendous storms. And even being seasoned fishermen, they were afraid. That's how bad the water gets. That's not normal for a lake, if you've ever been on a lake. Now, I used to live in Minnesota. And never did I ever see a lake get, you know, waves any bigger than a foot, maybe, in a storm. So it's pretty interesting. But because of its location, because of its level, because of the mountains around it, it would actually get some pretty gnarly swells. Nothing you want to surf on, though, if you're a surfer. But a lot of things happen on the Sea of Galilee. For instance, this is where Jesus recruited four of his disciples. The Sermon on the Mount was given on the hillside right there overlooking the lake. He did many miracles. He calmed the storm. He walked on water. He feeds the 5,000 people right there on the shore. And of course, we're going to have two instances, and we're going to talk about two of them, when Jesus has the disciples fish and he fills their nets with fish. So let's continue. Verse 2. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, that would be James and John, and two other of his disciples were together. Now, the two other of his disciples, most commentators agree that this is probably just disciples, not apostles, and that's why it just says two others. So basically, in all, there are seven dudes. They've gone fishing, or they're going to. And verse 3, Peter says to them, I'm going fishing. And they said, we're going with you also. They went out immediately, got in the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Now, get any group of men together and have one man say, I'm going fishing. Guaranteed every guy's going to go, I'm going with you. Because that's what men do. There's something in the in our gene makeup that says fishing is cool. Fishing is what you do. You know, you hear the word fish and it's all of a sudden lights go on, nobody's home, I just want to get a rod in my hand and go catch something. But why are they going fishing? That's the question. You know, because like I said, they've seen Jesus resurrected, they've seen some incredible things, and yet their first thought is, let's go fishing? Well, maybe, let's think about this, maybe they're returning to the family business. That's a possibility. That's what they were doing when Jesus found them. So that would be bad, because basically what they would be saying is, and we're going to see this in a little bit more detail, they'd be saying, hey, let's give up what Jesus has called us to do, and let's go back to what we were doing prior to seeking the Lord. Now, this is something very easy for us to fall into. I see it happen all the time. In fact, when I first came out here, I almost became a disciple in that way. You know, I came out, I began to start a church. It became very difficult. I had some struggles. I was working at the casino, and I would go up and sing in the karaoke, and some people were like, man, you should start singing again. You should be doing shows. And it kind of was like, hey, maybe I should. You know, the church thing isn't taking off. And I came this close to going back to what I did before Jesus saved me. So I can relate. I could understand how easy that would be to fall into that trap. Now, that's a possibility. Maybe that's why they're doing it. We don't know. Doesn't quite tell us. Or maybe they just needed some food to provide for themselves and perhaps some of the other people who were near them. Okay, but here's one thing we can draw from this, and I love this quote. One commentator said this, the fishing expedition plainly reveals the uncertainty of the disciples and an uncertainty which contrasts sharply with their assured sense of purpose from the day of Pentecost on. So shortly after this, the day of Pentecost is going to come. They're going to be filled with the Spirit. And from that day on, they're not going to think about fishing for even one second. They're going to be bent on doing what the Lord has called them to do. But at this point, there's kind of this uncertainty. It's not a good thing. And we know them going fishing is not a good thing. Why? Well, because at this point they've caught nothing. You see, if it was sanctioned by God, they would have caught something. Now watch what happens. So, oh, by the way, also, notice it says here they caught nothing. What do fishermen do? Right? If you ask someone if they went fishing, they say, yeah, well, we didn't catch anything, but you should have saw the one we almost caught, the one that got away. Notice John says nothing about the one that got away. Listen, the humility is awesome here. Look, we were out all night, seasoned fishermen, and we caught zilch, zero, not a nibble, nothing. Now we're going to have the exhorted compliance in verse 4 through 6. So they caught nothing. Verse 4, but when the morning had now come, so basically all night, nothing. Now can you picture the scene? All night, they're in the boat. Now, they don't fish the way we fish. You know, when we fish, we use a rod and reel. You know, cast it out, bring it in. They're using a net, and that's hard work. They got to throw this huge net out, then they got to pull it in. It's a drag net, basically. You know, just drag and see what you get, you know? So they're dragging and pulling it in and pulling it out. What was it like? I mean, what was the conversation? Yeah, okay, great, Peter. It's a great idea. We've been working all night. We have nothing to show for it. Maybe it's been because over the last 2 years, you've lost your touch. You haven't gone fishing in 2 years. But what do we say? Guys, when you go fishing and you don't catch anything, what is the first thing I think every guy says? Well, but it's relaxing, right? We didn't catch anything, but you know, it's just so relaxing to be out in the water. Listen, that's a cop out. That's a cop out. You don't need to get up at 5 a.m., get your gear, get the boat, get the bait, get this mosquito repellent to relax. Most guys, all they need is a couch, remote, chips, and something to drink, and a nap at noon. That's relaxation. But we try to say, hey, you know what? It was relaxing. Okay, I'll buy that, maybe. But Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Now remember this. Jesus bears the scars. He bears the scars of the brutality that has been placed upon him for our sins. So that's number one. Number two, it's early, early in the morning, probably barely any sunlight. And number three, as we're going to see, they're about 130 yards, 350 feet from the shore. So about 130 yards, football field. So that's kind of hard to see a guy, and it's dark. And of course, Jesus doesn't look like himself, even though, you know, they've run across him already. But look what he says, verse 5. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? Actually, the tone in the Greek is more as if he was saying, children, you don't have any food, do you? In other words, what are you doing? Now, first of all, listen. If you're a guy and you go fishing, and you go fishing the hard way, not the relaxation fishing, but the toss the net, drag the net in, toss the net, drag the net in. By the end of the night, their muscles are sore. They're tired. They've caught nothing for their labor. So if there's a guy on the shore and he calls you children, come on, right? You're going to be like, who is this clown? What do you mean children? So when he says, children, have you any food? And they answer to him, they're not going, no. No. And he's they're probably like, no, we don't have any food. But you should have saw the one that got away. It was huge. It would have fed us all. No. Wow. Verse 6, look at this. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. How big was his boat? I can kind of relate with this. I remember going fishing with my dad, and I'd be there with my little pole, sticking in the water. And of course, I couldn't cast. I was too little, so my line would just go straight down, right on the edge of the boat. I didn't catch anything. And my dad would go, "Mijo, try this side of the boat." I go, "Okay, Dad." Still didn't catch anything. It's the same water. There's no difference. But these are seasoned fishermen. They don't know it's Jesus. Remember that. Kind of condescending. "Children, you have any food?" "No, we don't have any food." "Oh, my muscle." Okay. So he says, "Cast it on the right side of the boat and you will find some." I see a lot here. Oftentimes, God will ask you and I to do things that make no sense at all. We're like, what? Listen, I know what I'm doing. God, what do you mean do this? I know that's not going to change anything. And God says, are you going to trust me? Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not." Listen to this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, not part of your heart, not with your mind, not with your thoughts. No, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. See, these guys, I've got to give them credit. Remember, they're thick. They've just been insulted. "Children, you got anything?" "No." And Jesus is going to give them really ridiculous instructions. And they're going to follow. You got to give them credit. But my question to you as you're sitting here is, what is God asking you to do that just doesn't seem to make sense? Because it happens all the time. And here's what I see. Here's what I see happen. I see people come to the Lord. They come to church. And then God will put a request on their heart. And they'll say, "But I can't do that," or "I've never done that," or "I'm not able to do that," or "That doesn't make sense to me," and they reject God's request. And I watch them just flounder, sometimes even fall away from the Lord, and I go, "Why? I don't get it. Look at your word. Look at the Bible." Over and over again, God asks people to do things that just don't make sense. And he comes through every single time. And so my question to you is, what is God asking you to do? Here's a great example, okay? We just had a men's retreat. It was awesome. I can't even begin to express how incredible it was. I've been on a lot of retreats. This was special. It really was. Now, back when I was a new Christian, I had a crane company, a crane business. When I say company, it really doesn't just, it was me and the crane, my truck. Yeah, but see, when I say crane company, it sounds big. That's like, I had a company. Yeah, me and my truck. Me. Anyways, so owner, operator, everything. But you know what? Every time the men's retreat would come up every year, I would say, okay, men's retreat, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. That's some hopping days for crane business towards the weekend. Everyone wants to get it done before Sunday because most of them don't work on Sundays. And then on Saturdays, I'd get double time, and that was good money. But every retreat, every year, I'd close it down. And people in the church would say, "Randy, is that good business?" And I'd say, no. It may not look like good business, but it's good God. It's good Christianity. And as I put God first, he blessed me. When I come back, I'd have more jobs than when I left. I wouldn't lose customers. In fact, they respected me for it. And then I would gain new customers. It was like, but I came back as a better husband, a better Christian, a better business owner. And so that's what I did. But on the outside, it didn't make sense. Because usually what would happen is that would be the time when I was needing the finances the most. It had been slow, it had been this, and it was like, oh man, if I go, I'm going to miss money. But I said, no, I refuse. It didn't make sense. Now here's the thing. Here are these guys, they've been out fishing, they didn't get anything. They're tired, they're exhausted. And Jesus is saying, no, not done yet, guys. Why don't you try the other side of the boat? Isaiah 55:8. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways, nor your ways my ways, said the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts, higher than your thoughts. You see, so when it looks ridiculous, think about Abraham. Abraham had his son, and God says, here's what I want you to do, Abraham. Get up in the morning, go up to Mount Moriah, and I want you to sacrifice your only son. Take the knife, fillet him, and to honor me, that's what I want you to do. Oh, wow. But what did Abraham do? He said, Isaac, let's go. Here, pack the wood on your back. You're going to carry the wood that I'm going to use to offer you up on. Why? Because he knew no matter how ridiculous what God was asking him to do, God had to work it out. God had promised him that through his line would come the Messiah. So he knew this. Look, if I take my son and offer him, God's got to do something to resurrect him so that the Messiah can come through his bloodline. So you know what? As ridiculous as that is, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And God blessed. He said, no. I just want to see if you would obey me. And from that obedience came many, many, many blessings. You see, my coming, just give you an example, my coming out here from the outset made no sense at all. I was in Houston, Texas. That's a big city. Yeehaw! I knew a lot of people there. I had a very successful ministry that allowed me to go all over Houston to different churches and different venues and do my outreach, and kids got saved. Hundreds of kids got saved. It was awesome. So my thought when God was calling me out to start a church was, well, I'm just going to find a part of Houston, plant myself. Everybody knows me. The church just add water. Church, awesome. And God said, uh-uh. I want you to go where you know no one. Well, you don't know anybody. You don't have a job. You don't have a place to live. I just want you to go to the desert, to a little town, Bullhead City. And you know what I did? Okay, let's go. And you know what I love? Here's what I love. This was so awesome. Now, my kids were still in school. My daughter, Desiree, who leads worship, she still had it just like 2 years before she would graduate. And she grew up, my son Dario grew up in the same school, in the same church their whole life. And here comes dad. Hey, kids, we're moving. You know what I love? They said, Dad, if God's calling you to go, we got to go. What teenagers will be obedient to that point? What teenagers will say, God, you know, yeah, I'll say goodbye to my friends that I've known my whole life, and I'll go to a new school where I know no, where I don't know anyone, and I'll just be faithful to God. To me, that blessed my heart, and that told me that this is God for the Holy Spirit to move on their life. So what is God asking you to do? That makes no sense. As you're going to see here, these disciples are going to do what God tells them to do, and ta-da, it's going to be awesome. But right now, instead of saying, hey, you knucklehead, you clown, wait till we row our boat in the shore, we're going to show you who's the little children. Right? Especially Peter. So we had our men's retreat. Here's a plug for the ladies' retreat. Guys, tell your bride. Tell her, I want you to be blessed. I want you to go away. See, on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus took Peter, James, and John. He didn't take all 12. He just took a handful. And he had a special time with them where he peeled away his humanity and he showed the glory, and they just were like, let's just stay here. Well, that's what the guys who went on the retreat, it was like we went up and we had a mountaintop experience with God. Guys, men, bless your bride. Maybe you don't have the finances. Put her name down. Because here's as a pastor, here's my thought. No one gets left behind. If you want to go and you don't have the finances, it's not about money. We'll take care of it. God will take care of it. I want you to go because the blessing of you having that experience with God is far beyond anything that a few bucks can cover. So let me encourage you, if you even have an inkling If God is nudging you, ladies, and you're like, oh, I kind of want to go, but we don't have the money, put your name down. You're going. It'll be a blessing. Trust the Lord. Throw your net in that direction. It's so important. And if you don't go, then unfortunately, like you men, I don't mean to rub this in, but you missed out. Huge. I really wish that every guy would have been there. It was awesome, awesome, awesome. So ladies, don't miss your opportunity. So here are the guys. The Lord tells them, hey, throw that net on the other side. And they don't know that it's the Lord. But look what they do. So they cast. Now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Why would they comply? You know, I had to think about this. Listen, they don't know who the guy is, but they comply. They don't know it's Jesus, but they do it. And now the fish are coming in. But I think that maybe it's a possibility they were thinking to themselves, all right, smarty pants, we're going to throw this in and we'll pull it out. And then we'll laugh at you and call you a little child for telling us to do something so silly. But instead, they complied and they begin to pull in. And there's so many fish, they can't even believe it. Excited companion, verses 7 through 8. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved, and that is John, the author of the gospel we're reading right now, he called himself, once again, let me remind you, when he refers to himself as a disciple that Jesus loved, it's not a term of pride. It's a term of humility. Can you believe it that I'm a disciple that Jesus loved? I mean, I'm one of the sons of thunder. I'm one of the Boanerges. I'm one of the ones who had a big mouth that God said, you're a son of thunder. And you know, thunder can't hurt anything. It's the lightning that hurts. Thunder is just this loud noise. So we got the Mr. Loud Noise, and he says, I'm a big mouth, the one that Jesus loves. Wow. And he said to Peter, it's the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. Now, Peter's a burly guy. We know that from church history. He's a fisherman. He's strong. As you're going to see here, he's going to show his strength. The King James says that, for he was naked. He was not naked. That would be a really strange fishing trip. Imagine, seven guys get together and one of you decides to fish nude. I don't think so. No, basically what he did was he took off his cloak. And they had a special cloak. But you know, guys, isn't there always one guy like that in a group? That no matter what you're doing, he's got to take his shirt off. Right? There's always one guy like, you know, you go over to their house and they're out in their car and their shirt's off. And you're like, hey, man, you working on your car? No, I was looking for a piece of gum in the glove box. Didn't know how long it was going to take, and it was hot in there. And they walk around flexing. It's like, dude, get a grip. I think Peter was one of these guys because he took his cloak off. So he's up there. He's working without his shirt. So now he puts the garment on. It's an outer cloak. There are two words. Over in Acts, we were looking at this yesterday, over in Acts chapter 12, verse 8, when the angel comes to Peter, the angel says to him, gird up and tie your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, put on the garment and follow me. So there was, he girded himself up, he put on his sandals, but then there was a garment. That's an outer garment. It's like a coat, cloak. But there's two different words. That garment is called a himation, which is just a regular cloak, a himation. But the cloak here is called a epindutas. Epindutas. These Greek words sometimes are hard to pronounce. Epindutas, which is a fisherman's cloak. So it's a special garment that fishermen would normally wear when they would go fishing. I'm not sure how it would work, but it's usually a linen. It's still linen, but perhaps thinner. I don't know. But nevertheless, they have one, and he took his off. And so he slips it on and then jumps in the water, which is weird, okay? I would think he would just jump in the water. He's got his shirt off, you know, you're going to swim that. But he puts it on, so, and he runs to Jesus. Maybe it was a special garment, you know, and he didn't want to leave it behind, or I don't know. It doesn't tell us. So verse 8, but the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, about 200 cubits and dragged the net of fish. Now, I told you that we would find out that 200 cubits is about 350 feet. So a football field plus about 20 yards or so. So a little more than 100 yards. Now we come to them encountering Christ, verse 9 through 14. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some fish which you have just caught. Now, I love that. Okay, think about this. Jesus knew that when they cast their net, that they would catch an abundance of fish. He knew it. But yet when they came, he already had fish prepared for them. Interesting. But yet he still says, hey, bring some of your fish. Let's add some more to the party. I see so much here. So much that we can apply to our lives. First and foremost, when you obey God, his provision follows. You can't outgive God. See, they gave God their service. They gave him their obedience. And what did they get? A ton of fish. When they went out without Jesus, they got nothing, right? So without Jesus, I can do. But with Jesus, I can do. Yeah. So what a great example. So when Jesus wasn't there, they were all night toiling and nothing happened. Jesus comes, one drag, and boom, they're full to overflowing. But it took their obedience. That was step one, obedience. So often, here's what we have. People come to me and they're like, Pastor Randy, it's been so hard. This is going on. We're short on finances. We're this, we're that. And the first thing that comes to my mind is, I wonder if they're obedient. I wonder if they're willing to do the ridiculous if God asks them to do it. Here's the ridiculous. Matthew 6:33. It's one of my life verses. Seek first a paycheck. Relationship, car payment, house payment, hobby, the football scores. No, seek first the kingdom of God. Now, if it's the kingdom of God, that means he's king. And when there's a king, you do what the king tells you to do. You don't say, no, king. No, you don't do that. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, righteousness is right living. So seek first the kingdom of God, his right living, and all else will be added to you. Amen. All else. Is there anything excluded from all else? Absolutely not. Here, these guys, Jesus kind of insulted them and they did not get mad. They said, no, we have no fish, but please don't call us children. They didn't say that. He says, cast it on the other side. So they did it. They didn't even know it was Jesus. But they obeyed. And they come, dragging the net, and as soon as they get there, there's already fish and bread cooking. There's already stuff prepared. Here's a great story. Story is told that one day a beggar by the roadside asked for alms from Alexander the Great as he passed by. The man was poor, wretched, and had no claim upon the ruler. No right to even lift a solicitous hand. Yet the emperor threw him several gold coins. An aristocrat was astonished at his generosity and commented. He said, sir, copper coins would have been adequate to meet a beggar's need. Why'd you give him gold? Alexander responded in royal fashion. Copper coins would have suited the beggar's need, but gold coins suit Alexander's great giving. I love that. And that's how God is. You see, you and I, sometimes we ask for things, and God says, no, Randy, you have such a small vision. I want to do exceedingly abundantly more than you can ask or think. But first, I want to see obedience. Not that our disobedience makes us lose our salvation. But he says, no. First be obedient. First do the ridiculous. First do whatever I ask you to do. And I'll tell you one thing that he asks us all to do, every single one of us. Every single one of us to be Christ-like. He asks every single one of us to serve him. But so many people say, well, I don't have time. So many people say, man, I got to work, I got to do this, I'm so tired. You know, there's all these excuses why we don't serve God. And God says, that's okay. Your nets will keep being empty. Empty net, empty net, empty net. But then when you say, okay, I'll labor a little more, then he says, oh, come. Come, I'll fill your nets. To where you're having a hard time dragging your nets because it's so full. I like Philippians 4, 18 through 20. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Aphrodite the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall, listen to this, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Notice here it says, and God will supply your need. That's singular, not plural. A lot of people misquote that. And God will supply all your needs. No, he's going to supply your need. What is our greatest need? Salvation. Salvation. You see, if you're looking for tangible nets to be full, you're always going to be empty. The point is this. God wants to do exceedingly abundantly so that when you pass from this life, you go to heaven, your net's going to be so full, you can't even drag it. And we go there to the supper of the Lamb. I like this quote by Thomas Kippis. He says this, a wise lover values not so much the gift of the lover, but the love of the giver. Isn't that good? A wise lover values not so much the gift of the lover, but the love of the giver. See, God is so concerned that we obey in our giving. And I'm not talking about finances. I'm talking about giving of your time, giving of your labor, giving of your effort, giving of your praise, giving of your worship, giving him your all. You were created for him, for his good pleasure. And yet we are so busy doing our fishing because it pleases us. And that fishing could be whatever it is that you spend most of your time doing. We all have something different. So the point, Jesus says, listen, just, brothers and sisters, just obey. No matter how ridiculous it seems, and watch. Watch the blessings flow. Impossible. You cannot, I tell you this all the time, you can't outgive God. You can't. You cannot do it. Give him your time, your treasure, your talents. Give it to him. It all comes from him in the first place. Isn't that right? Look, they go, they throw their nets. Where do you think all the fish came from? Jesus made the fish run to the nets. He said, get in there, guys. This is what you were created to do, to fulfill my need. And the fish obey. They get in the nets. They've been avoiding the nets all day. They're like, oh, there's that net. Stay away. Hey, back off. Ooh, there it goes. You know. But now they fill the net. But then when they get there, there's the net, their labor. Of course, Jesus put it in there. But they still have more that Jesus has where he's already prepared it. Can you understand this? Your net worth, spiritually, physically, financially, emotionally, everything that you have was from him in the beginning. So when you bring it to him, he says, it came from me in the first place. I gave it to you. I filled your net. What you have was from me. I provide it, because without me, you could have nothing. And then even when you bring what you have received from him, he still has more. Verse 11. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish. 153. Although there were so many, the net was not broken. Now, real quick, if you would, turn back one gospel to Luke chapter 5. I want you to see the first time Jesus tells them to grab the net. Jesus is teaching a multitude by the Sea of Galilee. And he wants these people to hear him. So he sees these two boats, starting in verse 2. And saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon. This is Peter's. And he asked him to pull out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. So basically what Jesus is doing is using the water as amplification, because it does that. It's a natural amplifier. That flat, solid water, if you speak from a boat, you're not too far, it amplifies your voice. It doesn't deaden it. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing." Doesn't it sound familiar? "Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down my net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, that their net was breaking. So that's what John is referring to. He's saying the first time we caught so many fish, the net was breaking. Some of them got away. So he signaled to their partners, and the other boat came to help them. And they filled both boats so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And also were James and John, the son of Zebedee. Now these guys, John is the one who said, "Hey, that's Jesus," right? Because I think what's happening is when they're bringing in the nets, he's going, "Wait, we've seen this scenario before." And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid." Listen to this, important. "From now on, you will catch men." And what are they doing here? Jesus came to them glorified, and they're back to trying to catch fish when they should be out trying to catch men. But Jesus being gracious. Now, I want you to see this. So important. Jesus doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't rebuke them. He didn't say, "Guys, oh my gosh, guys, have I not told you? You go out there and share what you've seen and what you heard, and you're going to go fishing?" No. God is always so gracious. When you and I blow it, like today, right now, you may be sitting here and saying, "You know, this is really heavy, man. Pastor Randy's telling me that, you know, maybe some of my lack is because I'm not letting my net down, because I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing." But here's the thing. If you're in that position, if you feel that conviction, like, "Man, I should be serving the Lord and I'm not," here's the beautiful part. God doesn't condemn you for it. He wants to encourage you, because look at what he tells the guys. Jesus said to them, verse 12, "Come and eat breakfast." He didn't rebuke them. He says, "Hey, it's breakfast time. Come on, guys, let's have some breakfast. You got to be hungry, right?" Yet none of the disciples dare ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Now, this is interesting, okay? Because now they're on shore and they can see him. Remember, his face is marred. I mean, he obviously looks different than normal Jesus. But yet they know it's the Lord. By what? By what they've seen. Now, what about this fish? They get out, they get here to the land, and there's already fish on the fire. And there's bread. I don't think Jesus went shopping. "Okay, I got to get breakfast. Let's get some eggs, toast, bacon." No, not bacon. They're Jewish boys. "Okay, let's get fish." Let's get fish. Now, I don't know about you, but fish does not sound appetizing for breakfast, right? That's kind of, "Oh, there you go. Hey, what's for breakfast?" "Oh, some sardines, honey. Woo." No. But, you know, back there, that works. Okay? So Jesus prepares a meal for them. And I love this. Look at verse 13. Jesus then came, took the bread, and gave it to them, likewise the fish. This is the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he has risen from the dead. Reminds me of the fact that when we get to heaven, what does God call that when we reach heaven? We are the bride. He's the groom. It's the marriage supper of the Lamb. Here, they're coming in with the fish, right? And they're supposed to be fishers of men. I think there's a lot of things we can draw from this, and the fact that when the complete catch of Christian is complete, we're going to go to a supper with the Lord. Not only that, over in Revelation 3:20, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will let me in, I will come in and dine with him, share a meal." There's an intimacy with breaking bread. And we know that. When you're dating, guys, girls, isn't this true? When you're dating and you're really just getting to know each other, there's always this kind of apprehension, right? Ladies, you don't want to eat too much and look like you overeat. Guys are like, "Eat your food, I'm paying good money for this." So there's kind of, you know, you're not comfortable yet, right? The lady's just like, I'm full. And you're really thinking, "Man, I can't wait to get home, open some Doritos, but I'm not going to do it in front of him, because then he'll have the wrong impression." But okay, fast forward 6 months, and it's like, "Nom, nom, nom, nom." But when you really get intimate with someone, you really know them, when you sit down to eat, changes everything. And Jesus is saying, "Look, I want to be intimate to where you just, you eat till you're filled." When he took the little boy's lunch and the fish and he broke it and he gave out and then broke the bread and he gave out and he kept giving out, it says in the Greek that they were full to gurtazo. The word in the Greek is gurtazo, which means that, like Thanksgiving where you got to undo your pants because you can't breathe. It's full. They were full, full. Why? Because it was an intimate time. Jesus wants you to be so intimate with him that you just sit down and enjoy a meal. Now, before we move on, I've got to point out right here, before we wrap up, it says 153 fish. There's a very specific number. You know, John, obviously, when he's writing this, they were excited because they obviously went, they were counting the fish as they brought them out, and they were big fish. He says that. These weren't just, you know, 150 fish. They were big fish. For a fisherman to say it was a big fish, and they're counting them, these were big fish. But there's been all kinds of speculation regarding what is the meaning behind the 73. Give you an example. Augustine says that the numbers from 1 to 17, the sum of the numbers from 1 to 17 is 153. So the 10 being the Ten Commandments, and the seven being the sevenfold gifts of the Spirit. So the 1 through 17 adding up to be 153, that's what it means. The Ten Commandments and the Spirit. Interesting. Some speculate that the numerical value of the Greek word for Peter and for fish adds up to 153. Interesting. Some ancient writers, such as Jerome, held that there were 153 different types of fish in the ocean. So therefore, this represented a full harvest of every tribe and nation in the world. Interesting. How about this? Some, like Cyril and Alexander, say that the 100 stands for the Gentile, the 50 stands for Israel, and the 3 stands for the Trinity. Wow, some really wild stuff. You know what and since I'm into numerology, you know that I am, I share this with you all the time. You want to know what the 153 stands for? 153 fish, what they catch. That's it. That's it. We got to be careful not to read stuff into this. They caught 153 fish. What this tells me is that that his witness is true. He remembers down to the number of fish that were in the net. That's all it means. There were 100. That's a lot of fish. It was heavy. He remembered. So this is what we can conclude. God has something ridiculous, out of the ordinary. And he doesn't want you to rely on your own knowledge, your own ability, your own strength, your own know-how. He wants you to do things his way. And here's the beautiful part, brothers and sisters, please listen. When you do things his way, no matter how ridiculous, your net will be full. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All else will be added to you. And that's my prayer, is that you all, everyone here has a full net and the full blessing of God. So hold back nothing. Do the ridiculous. Do the unbelievable. If he's calling you to do that, realize without him you can do nothing, but with him you can do all things. Let's get busy. Let's pray.